We were looking at the opening verses of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. I want to go back to that chapter tonight again and try to catch up where we finished last week. By way of setting our minds along that line, we'll read the first 17 verses of chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye became behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Or was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, just look at the last statement of the last verse of the chapter. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let me remind you again that an understanding of 1 Corinthians is very helpful with regards to maintaining fellowship amongst God's people. The past century, there was a man who was the editor of a certain magazine, and he wrote a series of articles dealing with 1 Corinthians, and he entitled this book, The Charter of the Church. The more I've thought of that title that he gave to it, the more impressive it becomes. And the more you read through this epistle, you see what the man had in mind. Surely the church needs a charter. You know, we're not left to our own devices. Certain things are said today, and they're said so often, that people begin to accept them as being truth. And it's the right thing to do. For instance, there's a great thing today called the church of your choice. But is it scriptural? Is it scriptural? Now just suppose that someone came along to you and they said to you, now look, I realize I'm not a Christian. I need to be saved. I've had people talk about being saved and I want to know what is meant. And you sit down with them and you take your Bible and you lead them to an understanding of the truth of salvation. And you show them that salvation is of the Lord. And you show them how one gets saved, by grace are you saved through faith, and so on. And you lead them on until the truth dawns on them, and they trust Christ. What do you do then? Suppose you say to them, now what church do you go to? And they say, why, I go to such and such a church. And you know perfectly well that that place they're going to hold an awful lot of strange doctrine. Suppose they say, well, I go to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You say, well, that's fine, just keep on going there if that's the church of your choice. Would that be honest? And suppose one said, well, you see, I go to the Church of the Seventh-day Adventists. Well, that's fine, if that's your choice, just keep on going there. You wouldn't be fulfilling your ministry to them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, there's a charter set before the church, just the same as there's a charter set before each individual. That's why when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, let me remind you, he has in mind certain things and he's being guided by the Holy Spirit. It's true that the people at Corinth had sent him a letter, and in that letter they had a great number of questions, problems that had arisen in the church at Corinth. And they couldn't turn up to the New Testament the way that you and I can and say, well, here's the answer, because the New Testament wasn't written. And so they sent to Paul a letter, and in that letter they have a number of questions. You'll find that later on in this epistle, now concerning the things of which you wrote. But he doesn't start to answer these things at the beginning of the epistle. Then again, there are those who came along to see him. He mentions who they are, those who were of the house of Chloe, whoever they were. And they gave him a certain report. And he's going to deal with that report. And he's going to deal with it very severely. But before ever he deals with the questions, and before ever he deals with the report, you come back here to this introductory section, and I suggest to you he lays down here certain basic principles of church order. That is, as the man said, it's a charter for the church. Here is a kind of introduction to it, and then he takes out little bits from there and expands on them as he goes through. That first of all, he lays the solid foundation. See, as I pointed out last week, first of all, he states his apostleship. Now, a man may claim to be an apostle, but may be a false one. There were false apostles in these days, just the same as you had false prophets back in the Old Testament, but there are ways of testing them. There were ways of testing them in New Testament times. But if one was an apostle sent directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, then he could speak with apostolic authority. Now, let us remember this. Back in the Gospel according to Matthew, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was making his way up to the cross, he said, I will build my church. I think tonight we will all agree on that it's his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But when you come over to the New Testament, you discover this. And from the Epistle to the Ephesians, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Does that mean the church was built on Peter? Certainly not. Neither does it mean that it was built on Paul or any of the other apostles. Then what does it mean? It simply means this. It was built upon the teaching that was given by the apostles, because that teaching was given by authority. The Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection power told them to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. And now when you come over to these epistles, each epistle is written with absolute authority, for it is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, as some people today have come a certain length and they say, you know, I love to read the four Gospels. In fact, I love the Gospel according to John. It's about the only thing in the Bible I like to read. I like to read through John's Gospel. They always like the Gospels. There's nothing wrong with the Gospels. I like them too. But when they come over to the Epistle, oh, I don't care about that. After all, that wasn't the Lord who said that. That was Paul's idea. Or that was what Peter thought. Or that's what James wrote. But I like to go back to what the Lord said. You understand that idea? Let us face up to this. An apostle of Jesus Christ, he is stating his authority here because there were those in Corinth who were questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul. Just the same as you have people today who are questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul. And they come to certain places in the Corinthian letter and they say, well, after all, that's the way Paul said it, but that's not the way we see it. Never mind. Paul was writing under inspiration of the Spirit of God, and the first thing we've got to notice here is he was writing with absolute authority. It was apostolic authority, and he was writing through the power of the Holy Spirit. But not only so, he says his apostleship was by the will of God. We saw that last week. Now that leads on to this. Now he's going to deal not only with the will of God, but with the church of God. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, what is the origin of the church? It certainly is the church of God. It wasn't a man-made idea. It wasn't something that originated in the mind of some man to set up a church. The church which is his body originated with God. It's the church of God. Now, if the people at Corinth could just see that little foundation stone laid there. And when they thought of the church, if they could capture the idea, well, after all, it's the church of God. And if our God is a holy God, then things pertaining to the church should be seen under the character of holiness. He's a holy God. Not only so, he's a God who cannot err. And whatever God has done must be right. So if they saw it as being God's church, they would be less inclined to cause the divisions that they were causing here in Corinth. You see then how he lays the solid foundation first of all and shows them what the church really is. Now as he comes down through, as we mentioned before, how he brings to their thoughts the fact that they came behind in no other church so far as gift was concerned. It's a wonderful thing then that that church at Corinth was a very gifted church. But after all, gift isn't everything. It's certainly something. It's wonderful to have a church with a lot of gift. I remember one place where they were accustomed, and it was easy for them to have some real good preachers week after week. They were served with the very best in the land. They were surrounded with a number of other assemblies where there were gifted men. But all of a sudden they came to the conclusion that there was no need to get those men to travel to come to them, because they had right in their midst there six outstanding men. Men whose names were well known, men whose ministry was sought after over a wide area. They said, let us go for a year and we'll just use those six men. Each one will take a month, and then after the 6 months they'll take another month. So we'll go for a whole year with those six men that God has given us here. And they did, and it was no loss to them. They were six good men, good writers, good preachers. They had gift right in their midst. And up to that time, they weren't taking advantage of it. It's a wonderful thing when God gives gift in a local church. And by the way, if the gifts are given by the power of the Holy Spirit isn't dead. The Holy Spirit is still able to raise up gifts For instance, go back to the Acts of the Apostles, a verse that we've quoted from this desk over and over again. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, the church over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And if the Holy Spirit was able to do it then, the Holy Spirit is able to do it now. The Holy Spirit isn't dead. He's still active, still alive. He's still God. God the Spirit. And he's able to do his own work. Now when you come down here to verse 9, I like this statement in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now again, take this little verse and try to analyze it. If those who were in Corinth, in the church at Corinth, had just taken time to take this one little verse, take the various component parts of it, and learn the truths that are underlying these words, it would have saved them an awful trouble. For example, God is faithful. It's one thing to sing about it, great is thy faithfulness. We're coming to the end of another year, rather than you look back over the months that have passed. You think of the ups and the downs and the ins and the outs and so on. The difficulties of the year. But isn't it true, in looking back over the year, you're able to say God is faithful? God has never ceased to be faithful. God cannot deny himself. If he was to cease to be faithful, he would be denying himself. God is faithful. Now remember, in the church at Corinth, there was a great amount of unfaithfulness. There were those who were in fellowship in the church at Corinth who had proved that they were unfaithful. But in spite of their unfaithfulness, God remained faithful. Now you can go back over the Old Testament. You can watch some of those great heroes of faith. And for many years, perhaps they were doing the right thing, walking perfectly before God, and then off they went into bypass meadow. They made a mistake. Abraham, you remember, when he went down to Egypt. But God didn't cease to be faithful to him. God was faithful with Abraham. And then you think of Isaac. Still God was faithful. He kept his promises. Think of Jacob. Oh, that crooked, twisted life, the path that he trod. But God was faithful. God never ceased to be faithful towards his people. If God makes a promise, he'll keep it. God is faithful. It's one of the characteristics of God, is God's faithfulness. And because God was faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now don't do it just now, but when you read it at home, make a note of how often, even down through these introductory verses, he uses this strong expression, Jesus Christ, our Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives them his full title all along. Now, if these people in Corinth had been thinking of this all the time, every time they thought, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ the Lord, it would have saved them again from the troubles they were facing. I mentioned to you last week that throughout this epistle, the Lord is actually mentioned 6 to 9 times, and for the 70th time in that word, Maranatha. Now, if the Lord is mentioned 70 times in 16 chapters, it seems to prove to me this, that the people at Corinth were failing to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Now, to fail to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ simply means being disobedient. Now, if they were not going to accept the word, then it meant they were disobedient. And to be disobedient does not accept the Lordship of Christ. For example, a child in a home. The child knows that there's their father and their mother, and father or mother gives their word. And the child knows perfectly well that he or she is supposed to be obedient to the word of the parent. But suppose the moment they get out of the house, they say, forget it. I'm not going to do it. and they definitely refuse to do what the parents have told them to do, or they deliberately go and do what the parents said they've not to do, that's disobedience. It simply means they're rejecting the authority of the parent. If anyone reads this book and they say, after all, I don't believe that, I don't agree with that. Well, if you disagree with it, don't you see, you're refusing to bow to the Lordship of Christ. And you and I are expected to bow to His Lordship. We've got to acknowledge Him. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son. Now, if it's the fellowship of His Son, don't you see, He has brought us in then to that family unity. Now, as you go down through then this epistle, He's going to deal with that great trouble in Corinth, the lack of unity. Now, if they could have seen right away that they had been called of God and brought into this family unity, because the fellowship of His Son. If it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus Christ and the work He accomplished, we could never have been in this fellowship. It's because He has died and risen again that this fellowship has been brought into existence. And we have been called into the fellowship. Now, a fellowship is a partnership. It's having things in common. Now, if we're in this partnership, remember, it's a family partnership because it's partnership of His Son. Now, if we've been brought into association with His Son, then we've been brought into God's family. You were brought in by the new birth, weren't you? Being begotten of God. Begotten of the Holy Spirit. And since we've been brought into that family, and we think of the faithfulness of God, who has brought us in, called us into this partnership, this fellowship of His Son. We've been accepted in His Son. But He goes a little further than that. He says it's the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If it's a fellowship of relationship with His Son, it's also a fellowship of rejection. Remember this, that when He was down here on earth, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. When He lived in Nazareth and walked around the dusty roads of Palestine, people didn't speak to Him and say, speak about Him and say, now look, there He is, Jesus Christ the Lord. They didn't speak about Him like that. They scorned Him. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's Jesus, the son of Joseph, and so on. You see, the very fact of the name that was given to Him and they put it over His cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They spoke of Him in that manner in derision. It was the name that was given to Him in His rejection. And you and I have been brought into a fellowship, a partnership with God's Son. That's the spiritual relationship. But it's a relationship that brings rejection. It's His Son, Jesus. The world rejected Him. And when you and I associate or identify ourselves with Him, remember, you're going to be rejected by the world. But it's Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, sometimes you have the expression in the Bible, Christ Jesus. Other times it's Jesus Christ our Lord. When it's in this order, Jesus Christ, it comes first of all as His life on earth during the time of His rejection. But when you come to think of it being followed by the thought of Christ, the Anointed One, Christ the Redeemer, as it were, God's Anointed, it speaks of His resurrection. We've been identified with Him now as the living Christ. Oh, it's true that in the world He was rejected, but He's proved to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from out from amongst the dead. And He has been raised up and He has been anointed above His fellows. He's Jesus Christ. And so therefore we're brought into a fellowship with the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ. It's a kind of new life into which we've been brought. And then He says, is Jesus Christ our Lord? It's wonderful when we can reach that stage where we can acknowledge Him as Lord. Let me remind you again, and we need to be reminded of this over and over again, that the Christian life began right at that point. If thou shalt confess Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when Paul was converted on the Damascus road, you remember the first question he asked was this. After he realized who was speaking to him, he says, Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, as he brings these things out in this opening verse, as it were, verse 9, it's in the opening section. If these people at Corinth could have pondered these things just for a little season, and if they had said to one another, now look, God is faithful, by whom we have been brought into this fellowship, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If they all recognized the Lordship of Christ, there would have been no difficulties whatsoever in Corinth. It would have been the answer to all their problems, because they would have bowed, each of them, to his Lordship. They would have taken dictations from him, and they would have been obedient to him. Then they would have seen, of course, that they were in the same body, functioning together as members of the same body. And therefore, their whole objective in life was to please him. But now, just to go down a little bit further, he begins to open out now and show them how that he was told that there was divisions among them. Now he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Now that doesn't mean they were all to use the same words and express themselves the same way, but they're all to express the same thing. That is, they were living it and believing the same truths, which of course they in Corinth weren't. They were contradicting one another. They were falling out with one another about certain matters. They were even, you'll find when you come later on, they're even going to law about it. But now he said, I want you to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now he's beseeching them to do that. Then he goes on to show that they were dividing themselves up by following men. Good men, perhaps. One says, well, I personally am a follower of Paul. Perhaps these were folks that had been converted under Paul's preaching, so they were attached to Paul. Another one says, well, I loved Apollos. I'm in the Apollos group. I loved his preaching. He was a powerful preacher. Oh, he could give you great bursts of oratory. I loved him. We'll follow Apollos. Others said, well, I'm of Cephas. Another said, I am Christ. Now he takes them all to task and he says, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Now here comes the vital thing as you go through the Corinthian letter. It's obvious that their center of gathering ought to have been Christ. And everything going on in Corinth ought to have been Christ-centered. It's obvious that they had failed. They were no longer Christ-centered in what they were doing at Corinth. They had become man-centered. And whenever we become man-centered or men-centered, we've got off the track. We've got to be Christ-centered. It was Christ that died for us. It was with him we died. With him we were buried in baptism. It's with Christ we've been raised again. Our life is to be Christ-centered. Our assembly fellowship is to be Christ-centered. We meet around him, not around men. And so therefore he said, you're wrong. When you set up little groups meeting around men and taking the name of men, I wonder if some of the men Perhaps there were good men in their day and generation, but after they died and gone, men set up little groups of followers of these men. The Lutheran Church. I wonder what Martin Luther would say if he came back. He would tell them straight, I told you not to set up any church under my name. I wonder what others would do if they came back and saw their names stuck up on a board and said the Memorial Church of Ralph Erskine or something like this. Ralph Erskine would tell them, now I didn't preach that when I was amongst you. There's been no memorial to me. You weren't to meet in the name of Erskine. You weren't to meet in the name of Luther. You weren't to meet in the name of Knox and so on. The name of Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord. And so therefore we'll learn as you go through this epistle to be Christ-centered or God-centered. And when God is given His rightful place, and when the Lord is given His rightful place, beloved, you won't have any of the troubles that they had in Corinth. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Thy kindness and for Thy faithfulness to each of us. We acknowledge before Thee that we're so slow to learn some of the things that seem so plain in Thy Word. We would ask that right here Thou shalt help each of us. Grant, O God, that we shall go on together for the faith of the gospel, joined together, working together with one objective for Thy glory. Help us to be submissive to the things Thou dost teach us from the Word. We pray Thy blessing to be upon each of us here tonight and upon each family circle represented. We think of those that we've heard of tonight who are sick. Remember the two McGee boys, separated from each other by many miles and both sick. Oh God, be with them at this time, and in a day or two raise them up again to their wonted health and strength. Again we commit to Thee our sister Myrtle Prince tonight. Be with her throughout the hours of night, and remember the whole family. Be with us now. Take each of us home in safety, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.